some of the Ford photography on display again. This is on our place in Texas. Most of us are looking at the trees, but I'm looking at the grass. I've never seen grass like that on our ranch in New Mexico. It's always so dry. This is somewhat impressive, even though it's probably dry as well at that point. But it is a really beautiful picture. Photography by Julie. Thank you so much for that. Now, I want to tell you also that Paul and I did not talk. We have not conspired. However, it is interesting to think about, I've got a red light. Oh, at least it's showing up here. Oh, that's nice. Liberty. Well, somewhat like freedom. I want to turn our attention to Psalm 119, if you would please turn there to Psalm 119, where we talk about, and the title of my message is actually Christian Liberty, if you want to write that down. The reason for my thoughts about this, and apparently Paul was thinking somewhat the same way, however, I will not put words in his mouth, but what I was thinking about is we are approximately 8 days away from completing the Days of Unleavened Bread for 2012. Now, we no longer have those unleavened reminders of what we are doing. More than likely, we're back in the swing of things. We're going to school. We're working. We're doing all of those things. I was talking with Jordan earlier. He had taken his ACTs or SATs? ACTs this past week. And other people some got to enjoy the spring break. Others are about to graduate from college. These are all things that are essential to all of us as a group as well. But when we get this involved, when we are dealing with so much, sometimes we feel encumbered. Sometimes we don't feel the freedom that you and I actually have by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And I want us to be more aware of that as we go about our day-to-day life. I read, to begin with, Psalms 119:45. Where it says, and I will walk at liberty, for I will seek your precepts. Well, this week, did I seek God's precepts? Did I try to understand his law in a greater way? Was I able to put it into physical and common practice as I went about my day-to-day activities? I would ask you the same question. Those things that we were looking at introspectively during this last period of Days of Unleavened Bread, did we do these things? Did we set these things aside? And now that we are back at it, are we applying them in our day-to-day life? For I seek your precepts. Just a week away, are we doing these things? Let's turn our attention back to verse 41. We're just going to read a few verses here. Let your mercies come also to me, O Lord, your salvation according to your word. So shall I have answers for him who reproaches me, for I trust in your word. That's quite a statement, actually. It requires a relationship that you and I need to develop if we haven't. And it is a day-to-day development and will continue to the day we die. I don't know about you, but I see things differently than I did 30 or 40 years ago. More than likely, we all do within our lifespan. Some of us have not experienced 40 years yet. But this salvation, according to your work, and this according to the reproach of people who will come to me and maybe assail me with their view, can I share with them and trust in God's word that it is the reality, as we heard about the parameters that the commandments bring to us? As a protection that it gives us? In the first message, do we do those things? And I take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for I have hoped in your ordinances, your way of life. So shall I keep your law continually forever and ever. This is David's prayer. And I would think that it should be our prayer. And I will walk at liberty, for I seek your precepts. We had read that at the beginning, because that's the way I think we should approach this message. That's the way I think we should approach life. Is seeking his precepts. I will speak of your testimonies also before kings and will not be ashamed. You and I may not have that opportunity, but the concept behind it is the fact that we will speak of our Creator. We will speak of God. We'll speak of our Father and do it in a bold way. In this politically correct world of us that we live in, that's getting to be a difficult circumstance. There is law being put into motion in our own country which will restrict freedom of speech in a greater way for those who are of us who preach the word, those of us who live the word, those of us who share. And that is everyone in this room at some point or another. Don't think it's just me up here. I'm just the little guy here. You guys will be called upon to share your belief system, your way of life, why you keep the Sabbath, as we heard, that fourth commandment, this law that says that the Sabbath was created for man. We stand here boldly today being able to say this because we have relative freedom in this country at this point. But there may come a time, as in times past, there will be persecution for the very fact that we keep the Sabbath. How will you respond? I will seek your precepts. I will hold your word. I will seek the liberty that God's word affords me. And I will delight myself in your commandments in verse 47, which I love. Why? Because they give us so much hope. They give us protection. They give us a way of life. My hands also will I lift up to your commandments, which I love, and I will meditate on your statutes. In this busy world, how often do we set aside time just to meditate? Just to commune with our Father. Just to understand what he has for us. What his will is for us. What are we doing? Would you turn to Proverbs 16, please? Consider our own humanity. What is man capable of doing left to his own devices? You and I can think of the slaughter of the Jews in World War II, and we can take it back to a historical event as far back as the Romans and even earlier. We can think of things that are happening in our environment today. What's going on in Afghanistan, Iraq? All of these places where we inflict upon each other such pain and sorrow and suffering. We're able to do that because we seem to not look at the precepts of God. We are able to do that because we set that aside and say that we know better. That what we do is archaic. That what we do means nothing in this modern day. As my son often says, well, the book's at least 2,000 years old. And yet it's as though it's as fresh today if we accept and seek his precepts as it was 2,000 years ago. Proverbs 16:25. There's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Think about that. It makes sense. It seems right. But ultimately, it's a death sentence. Something that just sticks out in my mind is a very simple thing, and you might see it as one that is really not of any real impact. But I was thinking about it. I was sharing with someone during the days of unleavened bread, or maybe it was prior to that, about unleavened bread. And they were saying, yeah, we do something similar at our church. We really do. We make unleavened bread. We have it at each table. Really? I started to develop some curiosity about, well, what's going on? Well, yeah, we do it for Valentine's Day. Excuse me? You do it for what? Well, we do it for Valentine's Day because we thought, really, you think about it, we're the ones that broke Christ's heart with our sins. Well, that concept in itself, you know, you can stretch your mind around it, or at least I can, but the point of it is well, because you could argue that Christ died for us, that's true. And so what they do is they break this unleavened bread at each table. As an individual, they do this because they were the ones that broke Christ's heart. So there is this relationship here of trying to put this unleavenedness in. Well, you see, that seems somewhat right to a guy, doesn't it? I mean, if I didn't know better, I'd say, well, yeah, that's nice. That's good. That's sweet. It makes some sense. I prefer chocolates, but that's another story. Not for Valentine's Day. I don't keep it. But I love chocolate, okay? But the point of it being is that here was the situation where someone's saying, this is what I'm doing. This makes sense. I'm doing it for God. It's, hey, I keep Sunday instead of the Sabbath because I put God first. I put Jesus first. I accept his sacrifice. I want to do it on the first day of the week. Well, you know what? Yeah, I see the scripture. I see that the commandment says that it is the seventh day to keep the Sabbath. And indeed, it is the seventh day. But I see validity in changing it. I see validity in keeping Christmas instead of the fall holy day season. I see validity in all of these things. This is what man says. Well, why? Because it seems to be the right way to man. But it distorts your view. It actually ends up killing you. You see, it doesn't save anything for you. Let's go back to verse 2 of Proverbs 16. All the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirits. In other words, you can say what you want, but judgment is his. Commit your works to the Lord, in verse 3, and your thoughts will be established. Commit your works to the Lord. Is this something you and I are doing? When we get up in the morning and we think about our day and what we are going to do throughout the day, do we commit it to the Lord? Do we say that we want to serve our Father by our actions? It's a lot easier now that I'm retired. I'll tell you that. It's tougher when you got to go to work, I think. I don't know. I got a boss, but she's not that bad. She's working, so most of the time I'm free. But the point is, I got a kick out of Mr. Rowe talking about the dishwasher. Well, all you have to have is a manservant if you're Karen. He takes care of the dishes. That's what happens there. We're not allowed to have a dishwasher. That's another subject, but we won't talk about that at this point. But the point of it being is, yes, it is a whole lot easier for me than it was. And I wonder now, and I look back at those 25 years, and I think about the situation where, what would people say of me today that knew me? I don't want to ask, and I'm not sharing names. But I do remember sometimes that I know that I didn't represent him in the way that I should have. I would challenge you to consider this, because people are looking at you. You are different. In the King James, and I have forgotten exactly where, but you and I know it in the sense that it says that you are this royal priesthood. You are, in the New King James, a peculiar people. And I find that, well, what do you mean peculiar? Well, in the sense that we are really different than the rest of the world. And you should be. You are that light. You are the salt of the earth. And these are the things that we represent. But how well is a question you and I need to stop and ask. I heard someone the other day talk about their approach to life, and see what you think about it, what they attempt to do. It's something that I've been trying to do as well. When they wake up in the morning, the first thing they try to think of is their relationship with God. They try to think of God. And when they go to bed at night, the last thing they want to think about is their relationship with God. God and how they did during their day. I don't know, maybe everyone else does that on a regular basis. It's something that I would like to wear, particularly when you wake up in the morning. You want to be able to be, it starts the day off in the right direction. Psalms 5 talks about it, about dwelling on it and waking up with those views. Do you? Something I'm working on. Breaking chains, as you can see. For you did not receive a spirit of slavery. You should not be enslaved by what's going on in your world. And yet we do feel somewhat encumbered, don't we? There's peer pressure. There's all those things we need to do to keep the job or relationships at school or whatever we might be doing. For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received a spirit of adoption. When we cry out, Abba, Father, we are able to say and to have this personal relationship. During the days of unleavened bread, Mr. Scriber talked about the curtain. He talked about how it was rent, how it was torn in two, and this allowed us this relationship. I believe this is why now we can say, Abba, Father, in a way we were never able to before. It is that very spirit bearing witness for our spirit that we are children of God. That's found in Romans 8, 15 and 16. But I turn your attention, if you have turned there, have I asked you to turn there? Would you please turn to Romans 8? I'm sorry, I failed to do so. But while you're doing that, think about this. You can indeed break the chains that might encumber you. You can be different. It takes a willingness. It takes effort. It's not easy with all these things going on. We're being bombarded, and it isn't going to get easier. Really, it's not. It's not supposed to, actually. I don't mean to be a downer here, but our world is not getting any better. If you think that it will, I pray that you share that with me in a way that makes me understand it. Now, we can talk about our relationship, but the physicality of our relationship with God, that should continue to be better. But the physicality of our world is changing. It's not easy when you are a young person about to start out in life to try to take this view on. I know that. I understand that. I know also when you have a family and you're raising young children, that's not an easy thing to take on. I understand that. I understand someone starting their life with another person. It's not easy. But a guy like me, looking back, can see those great changes. And it seems like the motion is such that we will have our share of difficulties in our life. Look at what the scribes have experienced in just this past year. My wife's family just seems to be, this is just a rotating situation with us as well. These are things that we experience, but I'm not even going to that point. I'm talking about just day-to-day living. I'm talking about our economic situation, even here in the United States, while far, far better than most. There's lots of talk about Greece of late and the economics of Greece and how Greece is going to once again need some type of help from the European Union. There are those who are saying that Greece should just simply cave, that they shouldn't try to save it. It's like one of those decisions in the United States where we decided to save the cars, the automotive industry, but we said to Lehman, no, we'll let you fail. Well, this is what the European Union is looking at right now in reference to Greece. Now, I tell you something that just really made the hair on my neck stand up about the reckoning that our own economic situation will bring forth to us as we are aware. But the timing is what surprised me. There was an individual, and this does not make it correct, but there was an individual that I was hearing talk about the situation in a business sense. He said that he saw the United States in that same condition within the next 3 years. 3 years. You ready? For I seek your precepts. I seek your will. I think this is a preparation for all of us, if we accept it, to understand that this world is coming apart. Look at all the horrendous things that are going on in our world. Look at the affliction that we do to each other. Look at what is going on. Understand that we've got to put all of that aside, because our true liberty is to seek God's will. It isn't to do any of this stuff that the world has us doing. Makes virtually no sense, because it all caves. Most of us want to think we have a great deal of time. I would too, but I don't think so. And I'm not a prophet. I'm not standing up here putting a time on it, but I would suggest to you that you have to know, as we pay the greater prices at the gas pump, as we see, I don't know how you can keep inflation at bay. It will be coming. All of these things that are happening to all of us as a nation, think about it. As a nation, we like to see and think that we have immunity. We do, to an extent, as part of the body of Christ. I truly believe that, because we seek his precepts. But the reality is, we are part of the world. We are part of this country. We are part of what goes on, and we are influenced and we are affected. I don't see how you can sit here and say that we're not.
I don't know.
I challenge that as well, because it rains on the just and the unjust. Sometimes we have liked to have, we want to think that these things aren't going to happen, but they do. Because the carnal mind in verse 7 is an enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can it be. If you do not have this law of God, then you are an enemy, in one sense, of God. You can't make it work. You can't do everything. You can only serve one master. Choose one. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God, in verse 8, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not in his. He's not his. As we approach Pentecost, we approach that memorial of receiving of the Holy Spirit, which is described in Acts 2. Is it indwelling in all of us? Is it indwelling in you? I had to ask that question of myself. See, these things that I pose to you, I pose to myself, I guarantee you. I really do. In verse 10, and if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors. Who are we debtors to? Who are you debtors to? Who am I a debtor to? Not to the flesh, we hope. Not to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if, by the Spirit, you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. You will live. Your freedom is Christian freedom. Your freedom is eternal freedom. It's not on this earth in actuality. It's because of your view. It's because of the Holy Spirit. It's because of your relationship. It's because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. It is because of the covenant, the blood covenant. There is reason for self-evaluation in this. Action is required. I know, here it comes again. Here comes Jim saying, Hosea 4. Hosea 4. We're not going to turn there, but let me just simply say to you, my people die due to lack of knowledge. It doesn't say the fella across the street. It doesn't talk about the person that it isn't part of the family. It's not talking about a person who isn't part of the body. It says my people. There is this point here where my people die. Why? Because they lack knowledge. As we heard in the first message, how protective these commandments are. I like that one about don't murder, don't you? Really? That's pretty good. I like that one. It's a good one. I don't like to covet or my neighbor to covet or me to covet. I don't like all of these things that point us in some form of pain. Or who likes to have their house broken into? The police were asking me in downtown Estancia. I'll tell you, life has changed in Estancia too. Jim's finally woke up that it ain't utopia anymore. Okay? In that there have been a lot of things that, of course, we have experienced, and we've shared some of that with you. Because of my wife's profession. I'm glad she's working, though. But the point of it being is that our neighbor across the street had their home broken into. They no longer live in the home, but they had a window shattered in the back. People crawled in, stole tools. And I just don't think of those things. And this was a house right across from me, and they were asking me, did you see anyone? I said, no, but I'll be glad to share with you if I see anything, because really, these things are ridiculous. I suspect it's kids. I don't know. But damage is damage. Stealing is stealing. These things are happening everywhere. Maybe it wasn't kids. Maybe it was someone. There was a real drug issue in our community, like every other. Maybe it was someone stealing tools to... I don't know. I'm just speculating here. But my point is, things are changing. Even in a community where we once were able to simply walk away from our house, not worrying, except for Jim. I worry about everything, I guess. But most people didn't worry about leaving or locking their doors. Now you lock your door. I walk down to the post office. I never locked the door to my home or the garage or whatever when I walked to the post office. That's probably 15 minutes round trip. I lock it now. It's just a different world. Is it going to be better? I don't think so. I was watching a gentleman walk by my house this morning early on his cell phone with his pants below his you-know-what, and I'm thinking, Estancia? What? We were all hicks. I liked being a hick. What's wrong with being a hick? I saw this going on, and I'm thinking to myself, really, mister, can I help you? Do you need suspenders? This is sad. But you know why these things are going on? Why are these things going on? Well, at least in my view, it's my ability now, even Jim Ford, to push buttons, to access the internet, to be able to look at things in real time. What was bad about hearing things a week late? I don't know. I mean, you find that funny, I know. But my point of it is that these things have affected us all. When Estancia suddenly becomes looking like it's downtown Los Angeles, these things are not good. I don't care. Leave it somewhere else as far as I'm concerned. That's bad of me. I don't want to wish it on anyone else. But this homogeny that we are creating is not really healthy. It's okay to be different. We are that peculiar people. We are the salt of the earth. If it is wrong to be homogenous, if we are to be homogenous, we are in trouble. We are to be different. And I do have some nice, colorful suspenders if this guy needed them. And I would share. When we were approaching the days of unleavened bread, one of the major chapters that we always turn to is 1 Corinthians 11, isn't it? Where we talk about examining ourselves. I mean, where it talks about examining ourselves and how to keep Passover and all of the things that we do. There is a clue in all of that, for me at least. If you would allow me just to simply paraphrase, it talks about Passover and how to keep Passover. And it warns, it says, there are those of you who are sick. There are those of you who sleep, at least in the New King James reference, died or are dying. Why? Because you keep it unworthily. Now, that isn't to the person who's keeping Christmas, Easter, Valentine's, whatever other day. It's talking about keeping the Passover. You and I will never achieve perfection. That's not the point of this. But how we approach the things we do in our life, do we seek the precepts of God, is what is essential in all of this as we live our day-to-day life. It cannot be blasé. It cannot be happenstance. It requires effort. But the reward of this first resurrection, I can't even wrap my mind around it. If you got some good ideas with it, please share. Verse 14. For as many are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. The Spirit of God bears witness. It attests to the fact that you are of God. You are his child. What a statement. If you just look at that one particular scripture and break it down, the Spirit himself bears witness. If there was someone saying, I need a character witness for Jim Ford, or I need a character witness for someone else, I don't want to use anyone's name, I just don't want to to get that to that point. But it's, if somebody said, well, hey, what about this guy over here? Who is he? Can you imagine if it was said, the Spirit himself bears witness that he is a child of God? And if children, in verse 17, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. See, I think sometimes we don't embrace the reality of our life. That, at least for my sake, I haven't made it the wraparound concept of my life. In other words, everything that I do is wrapped around the precepts. Everything that I do is to praise God by my action. Do you? I challenge you to think about that. Because we are heirs, joint heirs. For those of us who have inherited anything, we understand what it took to inherit. We understand that it wasn't always easy, was it? We understand that there was pain involved. There was usually a death involved. I have many things because of my ancestry, guaranteed. As Mr. Reynolds will share with you, there are pictures going back. For an example, the derby that one of our relatives wore over 100 years ago sits in my bedroom. These are small things, but what they do is remind me of this connection, this idea, this genealogy. Well, you have a genealogy, and it connects you back to the great God eternal in the very beginning. So your representation is what? Your inheritance is what? Why? Because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Because God could not bear sin. And he required blood. There was blood. He gave of his only begotten son. This covenant was to be achieved by this sacrifice, this ultimate sacrifice. And it allows us this inheritance. For those of us who have inherited anything, we are aware of its pain. And believe me, when God had to turn his back because he couldn't bear the sight of the sin, and Jesus Christ looked up, that wasn't an easy situation. Even Christ asked that the cup be passed, but he did say, your will be done. Have we achieved such an understanding in our lives that we say to God, your will be done? Absolutely. It's not easy. In 1 Corinthians, I'd ask you to turn to chapter 10. I realize a lot of these don't have the scriptural reference, but I couldn't get the pretty pictures and get those in there. Karen, Julie's going to have to teach me some more. I've got another tutorial coming up. But anyways, it's 1 Corinthians 10, if you would. And what we're going to look at in 1 Corinthians 10, it talks about Old Testament examples that we can obviously find in the New Testament. And that is its reference. Moreover, brethren, in verse 1, are you there? Yeah. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea. These are, you see, again, this is our reference point. This is part of where we are and where we're coming from. Our fathers were under that cloud, that pillar, that fire. They passed through the sea. Wouldn't it be easier if we could see these things? Wouldn't it be other than Charleston Heston? I mean, look past Charleston, or Mr. Heston, and realize that these things really did happen. And they weren't circumvented or cut into segments. They weren't chopped up with commercials. You didn't have to tolerate all of that. The fact of the matter, it was a reality. It was a way of life. And it shares with us that they went through this. They were all baptized in Moses. Really, what that means, it seems like, from what I can understand, is they, in other words, there was this relationship that Moses had with our Father, and most of the people didn't want to deal with it, so they linked it together. Remember when, and where was it, Numbers 21, where God sent the serpents upon Israel because they were moaning and groaning. See, that's something I got to work on. And they complained. And he sent the serpents. And finally, the people went to Moses and said, you got to do something. You got to talk to God. You got to get this stopped. And he did. And God told him what to do. And if they would look at that serpent, that bronze serpent on the pole, that they would not, that those who were bitten would be healed. You see, they had this relationship, but they didn't really have it complete, did they? Because Moses was that intercession. He was that intercessory for him, if that's the proper word. It's really not, but Christ is that for us. He interceded for us. And that's why we can go to God directly. All were baptized into Moses, representing the Old Testament, really. All ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. In other words, even though they were God's people, there were problems. He wasn't pleased. Now, these became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. You see, they were very human, just as we are. And do not become idolaters of some of them. As it was written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. You know my saying, play is overrated. Fun is overrated. Of course, every once in a while I mention something like that about fun, and then I'm reminded of my own comment. Nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. 23,000 some. That number may not be exact, but it is one of those situations where a lot of people died. Nor let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. Nor complain as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all these things have happened to them as an example. Example to whom? Example to us here in Albuquerque, New Mexico. April the 21st, I believe it is April the 21st, 2012, really. It's a contemporary book, actually. It was written for you and I. These examples are to make us aware of what and who we are, but also that we fall short and that we need to seek His precepts. That's true liberty. That is freedom from this world. Therefore, let those who think he stand take heed that lest he fall. Again, there is this warning, this concept that you might think you know, but you don't know. No temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with this temptation will also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. In other words, you will not be tempted beyond your means. You can do it. You can and you should and you will do it if you seek those precepts. That's what it says to me. God makes this promise, and what he promises, he will always fill. You will never be left alone. Let's turn to Romans 6. From slaves to sin to slaves of God, really. Romans 6:15. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? Certainly not. One of the commentaries says that just common sense would dictate that this not be the way it would be. In other words, you just don't, because you're not under the law and in the sense of grace, would you just do whatever you wanted? Common sense would dictate that. Think about this world that we live in. Think about all of the things that go on now. Think about AIDS itself. Immorality has brought on so much. You can be caught, lest you fall. Do you not know that to whom you present yourself slaves to, you are that one slave whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. You have been delivered from all of these encumbrances, again, if you seek those precepts, if you keep his commandments. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms. Because of weakness of your flesh, for just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness, and of lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, So now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. In other words, it perpetuates itself. This unlawless act continues, and it just gets more unlawlessness. In other words, it just grows. It's like a cancer, and it can spread. So now present your members again as slaves of righteousness for holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, in verse 20, you were freed in regards to righteousness. You could do whatever you wanted. It didn't really matter in one way. I mean, the effects of what you did, you will reap. But what it's saying simply is, you couldn't be righteous at the same time. What fruit did you have in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is once again death. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit in holiness, and the end of it is everlasting life. That's the promise. For the wages of sin, one of the most known scriptures in all of the Bible, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is what? Eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Why Christ Jesus? Again, because the sacrifice was necessary. Because the blood covenant was required. When we see the world in its free fall, with so many signs of the end all around us, are we going to be victimized by what's really going on? Are we going to follow suit with everyone else? Or do we accept the liberty of Christ's sacrifice? The choice is ours to make. No eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor mind has conceived what God has prepared for those that love him. We can't even think this through. We don't understand. We look at things through our own eyes. We look at things dimly. We look at things in a very human way. Have you ever tried to think about what is to come, what eternity is going to be like? The problem is that the fact of the matter is we do fall short on this. We can't even, it says no mind has conceived what God has prepared. Not one. For the sake of time, I would ask you to read 1 Corinthians 2. It's 16 verses. We could cover it, but I really want, it's warm. And I know that we have places to go. But I would ask that you accept this homework assignment, because it is, for who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. That's what we have been given if we, again, seek the precepts, if we understand the commands. I know it's redundant to keep saying, but it is so true in this world. We can't even wrap our minds around it. Galatians, in Galatians 5, verse 1, if you would allow me just to read it to you, you can write it down. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty. Stand fast in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. And do not entangle, again, a yoke of bondage. In other words, don't go back. We can read scripture about how it's worse than a dog returning to its own vomit. Don't go back to this bondage. You've been freed. For you, brethren, have been called, in verse 13, Galatians 5:13. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. This group's really pretty good about that, don't you think? I mean, I do. About trying to be a part of a collective group who serves each other. One thing that is really neat about being part of a smaller group is that most of us have something to do. I think that's important. Sometimes if you meet with 200 or 300 people, you get lost in that, don't you? And you always say to yourself, well, someone else will do it. But you know what? When you do something, when you are involved in it, you become owner. More importantly, you become an heir. You become an heir to what is to come because of your involvement. You see, this physical application of what we are doing has spiritual has spiritual benefit. It has something that, I didn't want to say repercussions. it has a spiritual way of leading you on to what God intends. You see, it's important to get involved. This group has really been good about that. You shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. John 8, verses 31 through 36. Then Jesus said to those Jews in verse 31 who believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. You are a student of mine. You are trying to seek out what I have for you to understand. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free," will make you free. Will make you free. The truth will make you free. Verse 33, they answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free?" I think we could sit here and say that, particularly as part of the United States, as Americans, we don't feel like we are in bondage. We are certainly accepting of freedom, even though our freedoms are being dwindled away, I think, and we can talk about that some other day, but the point of it is we are about as free as you're going to get. So how can you say I'm in bondage? Jesus answered in verse 37, "Most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave to sin." You know that. Whatever you get wrapped up in, it just continues and festers. "And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever." I can give you a quick example of that. There are people that I've worked around on ranches that have been ranch hands, and they have worked diligently and hard, and they have been around the circumstance for years, and suddenly they start feeling there's some form of ownership. They have a right to this. Sadly, though, most of seemingly when they get to that point are fired. Here's your month's pay. Hit the road. What it says is, really, if you were a slave, if you were, in other words, just simply a worker, that might be a hard concept, but the fact of the matter, it's true. Then you cannot claim ownership. You cannot claim inheritance. Only if you are a son or daughter of the great God eternal through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. That's where you claim inheritance, not by some servitude of a slave. You are not a slave, but you are a son of daughter to come. Completely freed by your lineage. "Therefore, if the Son makes you free, if God, Christ, makes you free, then you are indeed free." Simple as that. I approach the end of this message by asking you to think about what you will do in your life, how you will do it, what frees you from this world. And can you say, even if you are an individual living on your own, living in your home by yourself, what will you do? Which path do you go? How do you accept? Where are you going? How are you going to get there? Would you turn to Joshua 24? Incline your heart to the Lord God of Israel. Joshua 24, and let's read verses 23 through 28. Now Joshua is dealing with Israel. He's now the successor of Moses. He is leading Israel, the tribe, and he says, "Now therefore," in verse 23, "put away the foreign gods which are among you and incline your heart to the Lord God of Israel." These things have always been around, haven't they? We like to think that these are just things that happen to us. But there's always been these problems. And the people said to Joshua, "The Lord our God will serve, we will serve, and his voice we will obey." So Joshua made a covenant with the people and made for them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. Verse 26, Joshua wrote the words in the book of the law of God, and he took a large stone and set it up under the oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said to all the people, "Behold, this stone shall be a witness to us, for it has heard all the words of the Lord which he spoke to us. It shall therefore be a witness to you, lest you deny your God." In other words, you have heard these things. You accepted them. Unless you deny God. So Joshua let the people depart, each to his own inheritance. As we dismiss here today, we are left to our own inheritance. You and I know what awaits us. If we set aside all those things that tug at us, that keep us from a relationship with God, you and I must embrace the liberty that we have been given by God. Set aside the sin that enslaves us and continues on a path so that we can continue on a path that is cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Yes, indeed, the curtain has been torn in two. Let's walk towards the light of God's word, knowing the covenant required is the ultimate sacrifice of God's Son. We are liberated to seek our own inheritance. Christian liberty is ours today. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord.